If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin alayhi salamullah, which are found in his book As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya, supplication number 8, and we are looking at verse number 1 and the second moral vice that the Imam seeks refuge in Allah from, which is anger. We said anger has bad effects that will result in very devastating effects to the person and to the surrounding environment that he is in. Amongst these dangerous effects of anger is the threat of the belief of a person himself being taken away. As a person, as a human being, or at least if we want to narrow it down, as a Muslim, as a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, the follower of the true path of Islam, the true path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what differentiates me than any other person is the beliefs that I hold, my iman. Now, that's a very sacred thing that I need to take care of and protect. When that's in danger, when my belief is in danger, if it gets corroded, if it gets corrupted, if it gets polluted, if it gets harmed in any way, then what happens is my afterlife is in danger. My eternal life is in danger. So how does anger affect our iman? Let us take a break and then we continue.
Rabbana. A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before the break, we said, how does anger affect my beliefs and your beliefs, my iman and your iman? From a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi. Or actually, let's look at a hadith first from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, Al-ghababu yufsudu al-iman. Anger destroys belief. How, ya Rasulullah? How so? He says, kama yufsudu al-khal al-asal. In the same way that vinegar destroys honey. When you have honey, honey is a substance that is very, you know, thick substance. You know, sticks together very strongly. If you add vinegar to it, becomes watery, so it loses its elasticity and becomes just something that's uneatable anymore. From here we understand that when a person gets angry, what happens is he will commit sins, right? So if we put this into example, a person gets angry, he starts to curse, he starts to swear. So these are sins themselves. Sometimes we've seen people, when they get angry, to the state that they commit blasphemy. They, God forbid, I've heard this myself, they start cursing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Now, I know they don't mean it. It's just a moment of anger. So a moment of anger that you give yourself the right and you would have the audacity to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, or the infallible imams, or the prophet. That's a major thing. Now, that's just verbal. When it comes to action, a person gets angry, he might end up saying, you know what, I'm done with this. Ends up drinking alcohol, end up taking drugs, end up killing a person. These sins that are committed during that state of anger will definitely deprive the person of his iman. It weakens his iman, his heart becomes polluted. When the heart is polluted, it is no longer connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means your faith, your iman is no longer valid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the believers to be pure hearted. That's why he says in the Quran, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Those who come to Allah with an immaculate heart. Let us take a break and we continue right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Therefore, Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, when he put the moral vices in order, he puts them based on their danger to one's faith. So first we said it was greed, because that will take faith away. The second is, in fact, anger. So the Imam Salamullah Alayhi's sequence is very important sequence. So when we look at logic itself, as we said before, it is one of the most dangerous things that a person will lose during a set of anger. So logic is not there. And then you move on to your heart. So your brain goes away. Then heart itself. And the heart, when we always refer to the heart, we mean the soul of the person, because the Quran always refers to a person's soul as a heart. So Allah says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ, they have hearts that they cannot understand with. لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. How does a person get to that stage where he can't understand with his heart? Because when a person gets angry, like we said in the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he cannot see anymore. His heart cannot differentiate between right and wrong, because he's no longer in control of his brain. He's no longer in control of his intellect. Therefore, we need to be extremely careful that in a state of anger, and when we feel that we're getting angry, that we need to hit the brakes and pause for a second and think it clearly. Because I'm not only getting angry at a person, but in fact, I'm becoming self-destructive. I'm destroying myself. So it's a very, very dangerous state to be at. And inshallah, we will look at how we can control our anger in episodes to come. So thank you for listening to this podcast, and I hope that you listen to the rest so you could have an idea of how to identify anger and how to fix it. So thank you for being with us, listening to The Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I do hope to see you again soon. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
The Light.
And old manuscripts are precious and can sometimes fetch attractive sums of money. But this one has gone far beyond, as it's a really rare handwriting belonging to a world-famous scientist. This manuscript was sold for a whopping $13 million at an auction at Christie's in Paris. But would you still be surprised if we told you that it belongs to no one but the great physicist of our time, Albert Einstein? Einstein did not have a habit of keeping drafts, and this is one of only two manuscripts that have survived. Einstein wrote the 54-page document in the early 1900s in Zurich, Switzerland, and his colleague Michel Besseau has preserved it since then. The document contains Einstein's preparatory work for his signature achievement, the theory of general relativity. Einstein's letters have set records twice before, but for much lower prices. November is the best time of the year to see polar bears moving around Canadian shores. During this month, the carnivores gather in large numbers and wait for the waters to freeze before they begin their seal hunt. These bears are playing and wrestling in the Canadian city of Churchill, dubbed the polar bear capital of the world. The area is located within a natural habitat of a large population of polar bears. Sometimes the city's residents even share their streets with these animals. Currently, there are nearly 25,000 polar bears in the wild, and Canada is home to more than 17,000 of them. However, wildlife organizations say these animals are facing the threat of extinction by the end of the century due to global warming. Robots in a war-ravaged city. Androids serve clients in a restaurant in Mosul, an Iraqi city that still bears the scars of the years-long presence of terrorist groups. This fully digital eatery offers a futuristic experience to its customers. From interactive tables to glowing constellations, everything seems like a journey to the future. But the robot waiters are the stars of the show, and the major reason the restaurant attracts a large number of visitors every night.
The idea started during the COVID lockdown. As you know, people spent most of their time on social media during that period, since commuting was not allowed. So we tried to look at different ideas from around the world, and thank God we were able to execute this idea and complete this project.
The owner of the eatery says he has imported the robots, but other technologies used there are the work of a group of young engineers from the University of Mosul. The venue has already become very popular, and many visitors call it their favorite place in the city. Qatar displays a dazzling drone show as it unveils the countdown clock for the 2022 FIFA World Cup in Doha. The clock, in the shape of an hourglass, is located at Doha's iconic Cornish fishing spot. The distinctive design enables the structure to be seen from any angle and stand out from the spectacular city skyline behind it. The event reveals to fans worldwide that just 1 year to go to the big kickoff. Famous athletes including David Beckham and Samuel Eto'o were in attendance at the ceremony. They may not realize it, but they are extremely lucky. Two pandas have been adopted by superstars. Chinese Olympic champion Zhang Jiechi and Paris Saint-Germain footballer Kylian Mbappe have become godparents to a pair of panda cubs. The athletes have both expressed satisfaction with their new role, with Mbappe calling his godparenthood a big moment. The cute cubs are only 3 months old and can barely stand on their own feet. They are called Yuan Dudu and Huan Lili. Space lovers have been treated to an epic lunar eclipse that dazzled the night skies of the Northern Hemisphere. The event is also known as the Blood Moon because of the red haze seen around the moon during the eclipse. The 3.5-hour phenomenon gave stargazers the chance to witness the longest partial eclipse in 580 years. Although NASA calls this celestial event a partial eclipse, around 97% of the moon was cast into a red hue by the Earth's shadow. A total eclipse could also be seen in Russia's far eastern regions. The next longest partial eclipse will take place in around 648 years.
An 11-month-old baby has become an internet sensation after a video of her snowboarding went viral in China. Wang Yuji is a daredevil infant snowboarder whose adorable face sticks out underneath all the protective snow and sports gear. Her parents decided to learn skiing during the winter, but they also wanted to include their baby on the fun of snow sports. While snowboarding might be a bit too early for a toddler who can barely stand or walk, Yuji was not scared at all and even enjoyed it. China, which is hosting the Winter Olympics in a couple of months, is encouraging citizens to try ice and snow sports.
Every year, the roads across this tiny island in northwestern Australia turn scarlet just as millions of crabs leave their homes in the depths of the forest and start marching together all the way to the ocean where they can mate and spawn. The spectacular group voyage on Christmas Island happens after the first rainfall in October or November. And in order to give these red creatures the leeway, locals close off multiple roads across the island. They've even built a special bridge for the crabs so that they can cross the road unharmed. The mesmerizing migration is now a tourist attraction, drawing nature lovers from around the globe.
Paleontologists in Brazil have discovered remains that could belong to a species of dinosaur as yet unknown. The fossils were found at a site in northeastern Brazil. A team of scientists is trying to put together the bones and complete the huge dinosaur's skeleton. They think it lived during the Cretaceous period, which began around 145 million years ago and ended with extinction of all dinosaurs roughly 66 million years ago.
A new study shows that moderate consumption of tea and coffee may be better for your health than previously thought. The study conducted by a Chinese medical university says tea and coffee can help keep stroke and dementia at bay. And if you're wondering what is meant by moderate consumption, it's defined as something between 2 and 5 cups of tea and coffee, either alone or combined in one day. The study followed more than 360,000 people aged 50 to 74 for over a decade. Some scientists have praised the study as robust. Others, however, say the participants were all selected from the UK Biobank, which means they're healthier than the general population.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Pomegranate has a special place in Iranian culture. There is a trace of the fruit everywhere from poetry to cooking. Iranians even hold a pomegranate festival in the fall. This year the event is held in one of the main parks in the capital, Tehran. The festival features different varieties of pomegranates that are grown across Iran. The visitors can also find pomegranate products, including juices, concentrates, and dressings. The event includes cultural parades, music concerts, and traditional live performances. Iranians say they always welcome the pomegranate season, as it's one of the old symbols in the country's literature and art. The Christmas season always brings happiness and joy to people around the world. Many Parisians these days are taking a respite from their daily routines and hitting famous departmental stores now light up with present boxes. Cheerful families could be spotted at Christmas-decorated galleries, Lafayette and Printemps department stores. Automated figures and colorful window displays are the center of attractions for them and their children. It's a season when people buy Christmas gifts for their loved ones, and stores make big profits this time around. Many Parisians say they want to take advantage of this period as the government is debating whether or not to impose a COVID-related lockdown. In Venezuela, a large number of musicians are striving for one common goal, and that's setting the Guinness record as the world's largest orchestra. Over 12,000 musicians, mostly children and adolescents, have played together to make that happen. Hundreds of violins, violas, and double basses playing in unison at this setting in Caracas. The musicians are all connected to the country's network of youth orchestras. For them to set a record, over 8,000 instruments had to play at the same time during a 5-minute period of a classical piece. Right now, a Russian orchestra that played the country's national anthem is holding the record. Once done, the crowd of musicians erupted in cheers, lifting their instruments and waving Venezuelan flags. Guinness will announce its decision in the next 10 days. To tourists and residents in Los Angeles have been mesmerized by a dazzling new event the U.S. city is hosting, with holiday-themed and full of colorful lights. Visitors can enjoy a mile-long walkway covered on all sides with brightly lit installations. Artists from around the world have taken part in the exhibition. The centerpiece display is a cathedral tunnel lit with thousands of bulbs. Another amazing attraction is the orbs, lit up with thousands of torches. The event has been a huge hit with the LA public.
Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
And it gets to be out in the open, and it's like a perfect night to do it, so it's great.
It's definitely the best. Like, we had to do, like, in a car to go see lights, and then we got to, like, now, like, go around and actually walk and get to see everything up close, which is super nice.
Yeah.
Definitely after the, what, year and a half that we've had. Yeah. So.
And it's really nice to see everything up close, because it's like, you see in a photo, but then it's more real and real, so.
Yeah.
The event opened to the public on the 12th of November and will run for 5 nights. Preparations for the event, however, started a month ago. The organizers say millions of bulbs and 17 miles of cables are used for the 18 art installations.
From a gray and gloomy look to a cheery and colorful appearance, that's the story of how a neighborhood in Peru's capital, Lima, is being transformed to become a tourist attraction. A group of artists in Lima are bringing color and joy to this hilly neighborhood by painting the walls of houses. Creating an optical illusion of a giant mural, the project is visible from different spots across the city. The designers are hoping what they did can improve the lives of residents in a neighborhood that was considered to be unsafe before.
What we are doing here is communal work with all the neighbors, and we are doing it because it's important to change the environment through the use of colors. This hill was considered an unsafe and dangerous area of the city, so we decided to change that social stigma through art, which, for me as a muralist, is the best tool to achieve it.
The project was started 5 months ago, and workers are now putting the final touches to their work of art. The mural covers over 300,000 square meters. It's the largest in South America.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth named Terry was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
When we look at the biography of Muhaqqiq Tabatabai, we see, besides being the student of great, outstanding maraji' like Sayyid al-Khu'i, he is also the great student to outstanding bibliographers and codicologists like Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani and like Allama Amini.
One of the most important works done by him is book that is completing Al-Dhari'ah, Mustadraku Al-Dhari'ah. The books that are not mentioned in Al-Dhari'ah, he is trying to, you know, have an index of them.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. The Teacher is about
the works and the lives of the most outstanding Muslim, especially the Shiite scholars, jurists, and ulama of the world of Islam. And with me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic Hawza of Qom, Sheikh Ziyaniya and Sheikh Mahdavi. Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Today we want to talk about one of the most outstanding bibliographer and codicologist, especially the Shiite one of the 14th and the 15th century Hijra, who spent most of his life on doing research regarding the Shiite references, books, resources, and bibliographies and manuscripts. And in fact, I do want to say he was truly the protector of the Shiite legacy, I call this man, especially in this called the sense of the word and the books and resources. He is no one but Sayyid Abdul Aziz Tabatabai Yazdi, mainly known as Muhaqqiq Tabatabai. Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you. This episode of the program, give us some information about the early life and the background of Sayyid Abdul Aziz Tabatabai Yazdi, mainly known as Muhaqqiq Tabatabai.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Sayyid Abdul Aziz Tabatabai Yazdi was born in Najaf in 1308 in solar calendar. And he is the grandson of late Ayatollah Tabatabai Yazdi, who is the author of Al-Urwatul Wuthqa. Nowadays, this book is one of the sources in the Kharij level.
Yes.
I mean, the PhD level in jurisprudence,
yes,
in Islamic seminaries of Qom and also Najaf.
The high levels.
And,
yes.
Yeah. And many scholars have, you know, written some, you know, exegesis and, you know, elaborations regarding this book.
Explications on, like Muslim Sakal Urwat al-Wuthqa and so on.
It's somehow a norm that,
yes,
a person who is mujtahid,
yes,
he tries to have some explanation on this book.
So Muhaqqiq Yazdi is the
grandson of,
okay,
Sayyid Tabatabai Yazdi, the author of Urwatul Wuthqa.
Very good.
This figure, Sayyid Abdul Aziz Tabatabai Yazdi, started his studying from his childhood in Najaf, and you know, his father also was a scholar, a prominent scholar, and he, you know, brought up from the, you know, beginning years of his life in libraries.
Yes.
He himself says that when I was a young boy, about 7-8 years old, there was a library. Because I was too young, they, you know, were not letting me in,
yes,
to touch the books. But I used to go inside the library and just watch the books and,
yes,
started writing the names of the books in a list that,
mm-hmm,
I made to have them, you know, in a index,
yes,
and to, you know, get them and make them in an order.
Yes.
So from that age, he started some scholarly works,
mm-hmm,
and, you know, decided to know books.
That's all right.
And we will find out that in his, you know, future life,
yes,
when he becomes to be a prominent scholar, this will be his major field.
Yes.
And we will see that he is assisting,
yes,
some of the, you know, very great scholars like Allama Amini Rahmatullah Alayhi,
yes,
regarding compiling the book Al-Ghadir, and also Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani Rahmatullah Alayhi, regarding
right,
the compiling the book Al-Dhari'ah.
That's
because
right,
he was prominent in, you know, to be a codicologist,
yes,
and to, you know, making lists of,
yes,
the books,
yes,
in a very professional manner.
Very good. So the main interest in the younghood, I mean in the books, made him interested choosing this specific field of study, you know, as his major in the future when he got older. That's all right. Sheikh Mahdavi, so his main interest in bibliography and codicology, the manuscripts and the books, you know, helped him very much, up to the extent that the Amir al-Mu'minin Library of Allama Amini, you know, selected him as the main person who is in charge of listing or indexing the books over there. And this is really a difficult task, you know, for a librarian to do, especially when you are dealing with the old manuscripts, because the old manuscripts needs a specific type of knowledge,
of handwriting, you know, of the authenticity of the book, the date of the publication, and so on. So talk a little bit about this field of study. I mean, codicology and bibliography, Muhaqqiq Tabatabai was specialized in.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think this is good for our listeners to know that the common field of studies ahead of all students of seminary schools are fiqh and usul, that will make them to be expert in terms of riwayat and extracting the sharia laws based on the riwayat. When we look at the biography of Muhaqqiq Tabatabai, that we see, besides being the student of great outstanding maraji' like Sayyid al-Khu'i, he is also the great student or the very talented student to outstanding bibliographers and codicologists like Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani and like Allama Amini. And this field of study, although it is not known to all people, but this is really important. Yes. Why? Because everything that a scholar is going to rely on depends on the authenticity of the book or the authenticity of the manuscript they are relying on. And where they can distinguish between the authenticated and fabricated manuscript,
yes,
in this field of study.
Yes.
So when person reaches the level of perfect codicologists,
yes,
he is able to distinguish between the fabricated manuscripts and the genuine one.
Yes, very good.
So when we call Muhaqqiq Tabatabai as the great bibliographers,
yes,
we have to acknowledge his role in terms of the great contribution that he did, yes, to this field of study.
That's right.
And we have to take into consideration that he really benefited from his asatid,
yes,
Allama Amini. 25 years he was accompanying Allama Amini, and Allama Amini was trusting him a lot, to the extent that it is recorded in his biography that he was assigning him to go to different libraries in Turkey, in India, in England,
oh,
to find out about the manuscript, yeah, and transcribe them. And in some of the trips, in accompany with the son of Allama Amini, who, oh, was go and move to all these countries.
That's right, very good.
So that is a very good job.
As a trustworthy deputy or representative.
Yes, and it was, okay, not only limited to Allama Amini, also Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani, oh, would trust him the same. That it is also said that volume 13 and volume 14 of Al-Dhari'a was the whole volume.
Yes.
Because he actually was associating in terms of compiling the Al-Dhari'a.
Mm-hmm.
He was presenting a good contribution,
mm-hmm,
to compiling of the whole Al-Dhari'a. But in terms of volume 13 and volume 14, it is said that these two volumes,
yes,
are compiled based on his transcription,
mm-hmm,
of the actually inquiry that he had done.
Yes, yes.
So we see that it was not just talking about being a codicologist.
Yes.
He was a kind of prominent codicologist.
You know, the importance of the thing is that he was living during a time that the digital information and the digital searching was not available at all. Because if you got, for example, to go to the libraries and, you know, you have to make the checklist or the notes out of the so many books and references that are over there, this is really, I think, hard work to do and needs lots of efforts. Something in which, you know, as you said, Agha Buzurg Tehrani, Allama Amini trusted him very much. And especially when you got this power of knowing which book is genuine and original and which is not, you know, especially when you get to the Ahadith book or the history of Islam and the events on that time, this would become very much important. So Sheikh Ziyaynia, did he himself had any independent book or something, I mean, compiling for himself?
Yes, he had, you know, many works done by himself, you know, independently.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, many of them are not published yet.
Okay.
And when he is asked in an interview that why you did not publish your own books, He says that I didn't have enough time because I'm very busy regarding, you know, these researches that I'm, you know, doing.
Yes.
So I didn't have time to get my books ready for being published.
That's right.
But one of the most important, you know, works done by him is the book that is completing Al-Dhari'ah, mm-hmm. Mustadraku Al-Dhari'ah.
Mustadraku Al-Dhari'ah,
that's
right.
That is the books that are not mentioned in Al-Dhari'ah. Mm-hmm. He is trying to, you know, have an index of them.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, he was not, you know, successful to complete it.
Yes. He passed away?
Yes.
In the middle of the way, that's yeah. right. Okay.
But he, you know, compiled something like 11,000 names of the books that's that right. were not mentioned in Al-Dhari'ah.
Yes.
And another point that we should mention regarding his personality is that beside having, you know, relationship with Shia scholars,
uh-huh.
he had good relationship with, you know, Orientalists.
Orientalists, that's right.
Because, you know, he was in need of, you know, have access to the libraries all around the world to, oh. to get the, you know, manuscripts.
That's right.
So, for example, he had a relationship with Fuat Sezgin, mm-hmm. the Orientalist from Turkey.
Yes. yes.
And some other figures.
Yes.
And he was in need of traveling too much, you yes. know, and this traveling for a scholar, especially in his, you know, old age is yeah. very hard.
It's
and
a backbreaking,
you know,
work.
Taking
that's right.
too much energy yeah. of him. So he take all this burden to help late Allama Amini and late Al-Wazoi Tehrani to, you know, collect
yes.
the, let me say, the encyclopedia of the books
that's right.
of Shia School of Thought right. and also the encyclopedia of Al-Ghadir.
That's
that
right.
is trying to collect every information yes. regarding the event of Al-Ghadir.
Yes, you know, just accompanying these two scholars in the magnum opus like Al-Dhari'ah and Al-Ghadir is enough.
Yes.
Muhaqqiq Tabatabai, these are really, you know, hard works, especially when he got to different libraries across the world. He tried to make a checklist or the list of the manuscripts for that library, like the Amir al-Mu'minin library in Najaf, we said, Aslan Quds Razavi library in Iran, in Mashhad, you know, and some other libraries in Baghdad. Even he went to Hejaz, you know, and some did some research over there. Turkey, Shiraz, and Tabriz in Iran. Really great, outstanding works. And there is a foundation in Iran called Bunyad Muhaqqiq Tabatabai, which is really famous, you know, especially in doing researches on the books and the manuscripts. The offsprings of Muhaqqiq Yazdi are still active in this field of study. In that foundation. Okay, anything missed? Sheikh Madhavi Shakhsiyyani, okay?
I think one of the good works being done by Muhaqqiq Tabatabai that for our listeners, they can benefit from this work if they get familiar with this is Faza'il Amir al-Mu'minin li-Ibn Hanbal. We know the meaning actually is the merits of Amir al-Mu'minin li-Ibn Hanbal. Actually, this is a controversial topic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for one of the great imams of Ahlus Sunnah to compile the merits of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, it's actually a kind of controversial topic.
Okay.
What kind of methodology he does in order, actually this is not the work that he authored.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the great codicological work that he did.
Mm-hmm.
So three very important things he did upon this work. First of all, he wanted to elaborate on the topic of the work.
That's right.
So what do we mean by the merits of Amir al-Mu'mineen? He elaborates on this.
In the views of Ibn al-Hanbal. Is it so?
Yes.
Okay, okay.
Saying that when we talk about the merits of a personality, we mean his advantages, morality, the way people would talk about his behavior, and good things that he would do during his life.
That's all right.
This is his elaboration on the topic. So when we talk about the merits of Amir al-Mu'mineen, these are the stuff that we are going to cover and include in the book. Yes. Second of all, he goes and tries to trace back this book from the time of Ibn Hanbal till the 7th century. So he says, when we go and we find out the books which were in charge of covering the titles and the books of their time in all centuries after Ibn Hanbal, we see the name of this book, being attributed to Ibn Hanbal.
That's all right.
This is a very perfect job. Why?
Really,
because right now somebody may say, who said that Ibn Hanbal has done this work?
Mm-hmm.
So he traces back the time of publication of the book from the time of Ibn Hanbal till the 7th century.
Century, that's
yes.
Right. Okay.
And the last thing that he tries to do in terms of this book actually is the value of this book.
Mm-hmm.
In the eyes of the authors, and different manuscripts being collected in different libraries.
Definitely.
So I think right now we feel really comfortable to quote Fazail Amir al-Mu'mineen from the book of Ibn Hanbal.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because we have such a great, powerful work behind us.
Yeah.
So if you quote something from this book, if somebody comes up saying that, okay, who said this book,
you made this out of your own mind for
so
Amir
al-Mu'mineen.
That
is a great job he has done, and we have to really appreciate.
That's all right.
This is one of the works. I just wanted to elaborate on the value of the works that he has done.
That's
and the contribution that he did upon
the
library of Shia.
Okay, really, what a fruitful life this outstanding man had, you know, and how much sacrifice on doing research in the books and writing down and making lists out of these precious legacy of the Shiite world. May Allah bless him and may Allah protect all the Shiite bibliographers and codicologists all across the world. Ramadan 7th, 1416 was the year that he passed away. He was buried in the main yard of Lady Masuma Holy Shrine in the holy city of Qom, the city from which this program is produced. May Allah bless his soul, and may Allah bless the soul of all the Shiite scholars all across the world. And thank you, my Sheikh Ziyania.
You're most welcome.
And Sheikh Mahtabi, thank you very much, brother.
You
for
are
a nice
welcome.
Elaboration on the life and works of Sayyid Abdul Aziz Tabatabai Yazdi, mainly known as Muhaqqiq Tabatabai. Thank you much, dear listeners, too, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode and introducing another Shiite dignitary, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
بشر عباد الذين يستمعون الغول فيتبعون احسن خدا رحمت کنه.
Allah in the Holy Quran Surah Az-Zumar Ayah 17 and 18 states, so give good news to my servants who listen to the word of Allah and follow the best sense of it. Allama Tabatabai under these verses of the Quran refers to two beautiful points. He believes that listening to the words of others does not mean to listen to, watch, or read anything you like. It also does not mean to refer to all references and finally select the best ones. Allama Tabatabai believes that in these two verses, Allah wants the people to listen to the best of the words and then select from among the best and not any ordinary content.
بعضی امروز این آیه رو اینطور معنا میکنن آقا یه جوان عقل داره بره تو
Today we could see that some people interpret such ayahs in the Quran as if a person is allowed to refer to any religious reference or resource he deems best and then select from among them. This view is wrong. This is exactly like the presence of the experts in other fields. We, in order to have the best choice, refer to the experts of other fields and based on their professional opinions, select the best one from among them, whether it is a physician or engineer. As a result, we have to read or watch good materials based on the views of the experts of religion and then select the best one from among the good and authentic ones. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Back to Reality. We are glad to have you all on the show. Over here, we discuss about different but interesting topics which we can relate to our daily life. And I'm your host, Hassanain, and today we have got two special guests with us. Salaamu alaykum, brother Sayyid Mohsin.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Welcome to the show. And can you please tell our audience where you're from and what's your field of study?
I'm from Pakistan. I'm currently pursuing my PhD in Islamic economics from the Hawza Al-Miqom.
MashaAllah. And we also have Brother Sayyid Abdullah with us. Salaamu alaykum, brother.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And thank you for having me. I am from Iraq, currently residing in Australia. My field of study is Quran and Hadith.
Dear listen, so without any further delay, let's start with our main discussion. And the topic for today is our different thoughts on afterlife.
We, especially with us as Muslims, we programmed with the evidence idea that, prove it to me. So if you say, so we have two people. We have people who believe in the afterlife. Uh-huh. There will be an afterlife. Now, also believing in the afterlife, people divide because each one would have his own afterlife. And people says, no, we die and this is the end of things.
Okay.
So I say, if, you know, I think of it logically, that it could not be logical that you see this entire universe and the people that, especially the people that live here.
Yeah.
And some people get to commit so many crimes, mm-hmm. yet they cannot get punished for it. They won't get punished for it. Mm-hmm. And so many people do so much good, they don't get rewarded for it. Mm-hmm. Now, how is that fair? How is that just? So it makes me wonder that there has to be a day and a time where me and you are and will be held accountable for our actions.
Okay. I just heard about the logical explanation, but how can you talk about this? You can, like people say that we're accountable of what we do in this world.
You are accountable in this world if you kill someone, mm-hmm. okay? What would be a just treatment or a just punishment to that? Killing you? Killing you, I'm just taking your life. Uh-huh. But you, when you kill someone, you take a life from this existence.
Okay.
And the after effect, the shock waves that creates. Mm-hmm. Even if I kill you, it's not going to do that justice.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So, if, for example, someone steals and you put him in a prison forever, for, you know, until he dies, you give him a life sentence. Mm-hmm. That's not justice.
So you're trying to say there should be a way where justice is fulfilled.
Exactly. So this person who got killed and he died innocently, what's his sin? What did he commit? He needs to be, you know, at least compensated for what he lost. Mm-hmm. And that who killed him needs to be punished for what he committed. Now, such a system does not exist on earth.
Let me put the explanation which brother had in an example. You know, our life is like a film.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a famous statement,
okay,
yeah. or a sentence, that life is just like a film. Now imagine a film that Hollywood makes, yeah. In that action movie or I don't know, any kind of film that they make, you have gangsters, you have other people, you have police, you have some innocent people who are oppressed by these gangsters and the police. What comes in your mind when you're watching the movie? All the time you think there must be a revenge. Someone must take a revenge.
Mm-hmm.